I ask you to pray for me, if you will, as I make an effort to talk to you about hopefully some things you like and maybe some things you don't like. But either way, it'll be what we need. I want to read to you out of Romans 13, kind of connection with Brother Kitchens and what he was saying that I think fits quite well. I'm not trying to improve on his sermon. I'm trying to get started, okay? Romans 13 and verse 8. And I see I'm going to have a little bit of additional light here. He said, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." That's kind of difficult to swallow, huh? We think unless we perform the law, we haven't fulfilled it. He didn't say if you performed, you fulfilled it. He said if you have love one to another, huh? For to love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, we still need the law to tell us how to manifest the love, don't we? Huh? But if it's given to us to obey as a commandment, we're doing a work. You understand? But if it's given to us because we so love God that we want to know what He would have us to do, now the doing of it will be for the right reason. But could I tell you, it's going to be difficult to love without Him who is love being not only with you, but in you. Anyway, got to go from there. Next verse says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill," and talks about the commandments. But notice now, he said, "For this." In other words, if you have love one to another, you won't be guilty of breaking the commandment.
Amen.
That's what love produces.
Amen.
On the vine,
huh?
On the branches that are connected to the vine, which is connected to the, anyway, root. You follow what I'm saying? I'm trying, best I know how, in a sweet way to introduce you to the idea of what the Apostle Paul was talking about, in my opinion. Well, let me go back to another place first. What Jesus was talking about and teaching His people in Ezekiel 16. Y'all know what that's about. The dead baby in the open field. Nobody loved that baby, huh? Wouldn't have been cast out in the field if anybody loved it. They'd have done something for it, huh? If they loved it, right? And he said the first time that he passed by, he said, live. Doesn't that agree with what we believe? That life must precede action. If that life is a result of Him who is love begetting a child, then the child is love, right? It doesn't say your human nature begins to love right away. I maintain that your Adamic nature will never love in the sense of the text, because it's impossible. It cannot. It cannot. And yet I believe, on the other hand, that new creature within you that was you in Christ, you in the family of God when you were born again, excuse me, no two words new birth in the scripture anywhere. Please quit using that. It insists on a wrong teaching. I won't talk any more about that. But I told you I'd say some things you didn't want to hear. Anyway, it's an awesome thing to me that what we have is a new creature within us of the working of God, which was conceived of God, a new creation of God, a conception in the family of God, and that new creature cannot sin. It don't mean that he can't, but once in a while, it says, for whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Amen. That don't mean he can once in a while, but don't. It means he cannot. I question you, could Christ Jesus have sinned? Well, then, he was born of God, wasn't he? Huh? So that same kind of a creature. Not the same one, but the same kind. The same quality, the same righteousness, the same holiness. The same kind of creature is created within every one of God's elect people in the course of time. Okay? Now, question is, my question, I'm trying to answer it for myself. Let me use you as guinea pigs, okay? I want to pose a question. Is that new creature a full-grown spiritual adult at conception? You understand what I'm saying? Were any of us full-grown physically at conception? When you're conceived of the Lord, you are not full-grown at conception. That new creature is as holy and as perfect as it will ever be, huh? And it cannot sin, but its maturity is in the form of a conceived child by comparison. So I pose the question for you. Yes, we are to love one another. But I understand that what the Master was saying when he said, except ye repent and become as a little child. You got it? Ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. Now, you may imagine yourself there because you heard somebody say something you believed. But you'll not be there until you're there as a little child. A little child to me means dependent. It doesn't mean capable of doing what the parents are doing. Huh? If an infant can do what the parents can do, don't need the parents. Huh? God is our Father, right? Let me put it Don's terms, some more of them terms I have no right to use. Holy Ghost God is in some form our mother, the one who carries us, protects us, teaches us, guides us, does so many things for us. And yet at the same time, we're a part of a family. We have an elder brother. Our brother, our elder brother, is grown up. We may or may not. Until we grow up in him. Isn't that what he said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'll teach it to you. He said, that's what I am. I am not commanding you to be like I am, but I am telling you that I have done all things which please my Father. You ever got there yet? Have you arrived? Have you come to the place to where you do all things that please the Father? If not, I maintain you're going to be in need of your elder brother. Amen. He who has already taken on our state of being on the tree when he was made to be sin for us, and suffered the wrath of God that we justifiably deserve, but he didn't justifiably deserve it. He couldn't even suffer it until he was made to be sin. Holy men cannot suffer wrath. Hmm? They have no reason, and God is just, right? So, what I'm saying is this, that in the middle of the day, or sometimes at the end of the day or the middle of the night, something, some kind of a candle or some power within me, I trust it's God, says, you flunked the course today. You failed. You should have, and you didn't. Or on the other hand, you did and you shouldn't have. It really doesn't matter whether it's a thought, a word, or a deed. If it's not in harmony with what the Lord Jesus Christ would do, it's not in harmony with God. Hard lesson. Continual lesson. I'm still in the position the Lord told Peter, when thou art converted. I'm convinced for me that that's a lifetime never to be fulfilled. It seems like the longer I live, the more I know I flunk the test. What I'm trying to say is, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the penalty that we deserved, right? Because he loved. Love did it, didn't it? Fulfilled the law and took it out of the way, and so therefore none can lay a charge to God's elect, right? Because Christ suffered it. It's Christ that died. Yea, rather it's him. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about destiny is not involved in our practice. It's not involved in our decision. Whether you're going to live in heaven or not, or whether or not you're going to be a child of God, is not something you participate in. You don't even participate in the decision. Because if your mind and your decision was accepted of God, we'd burn in hell. Because that's the only power of decision we have. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, what's their condition? It's the opposite of God. What's that going to suffer? What Christ suffered for us on the tree. What I'm trying to say is, according to my understanding of Romans 8, 28 through 30, on the tree, our Savior made atonement for all that God chose in Christ before the world was. Every one of them. Even as if there was only one. It was that personal, okay? It was that personal. It's still that personal. But could I tell you that this one who so loved, who greater love hath no man than he that would give his life for his friends, but Jesus gave his life for his enemies. That goes beyond my capacity. I can't reach there. I can be thankful that it was given, that it was done. I can be thankful for that, maybe, at times. Once in a great while, maybe show a little appreciation for it. But could I tell you, if I do, it fits Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. Anything that is through faith is too late to be given divine life. If you have faith, you already have divine life. And a salvation that is by grace through faith is a blessing, but it's still through faith. So why do I need that? He's already saved me eternally. I am his child, if I'll ever be. At the same time, I couldn't forbid it, and I couldn't cause it to happen. But at the same time, after that time, I began to have some problems of decision. I didn't really understand it at the beginning. I probably don't understand it now. But I will say this much, that when I have trouble understanding whether I'm in right standing with God on a daily basis, or on today's basis, or on this moment's basis, I have a friend. And when I flunked the test, I'm going to tell you what I believe Abraham was talking about. I'm going to tell you what I believe Abraham took him 25 years to learn. I want to tell you what David was talking about. He said, there is a righteousness without works. You didn't get that? There is a righteousness without works. How does it come? It comes when you tried and you done your best and you flunked the test and you said, Lord God, would you forgive me? Lord Jesus, would you stand in for me to the Father with your perfection? And then you can go to sleep at peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, you have peace with God. I think that fits there. So when you feel troubled and to be a sinner and to despising yourself because you knew better but you didn't do better, and you go to God in prayer, why do you end it in His name? Isn't it because He's the one, only one, that you have access to the Father? Through His death. But not only did He make atonement for His people, not only does He make them just in regeneration, legally and vitally, He made them legally on Calvary, He made them all just, but when He regenerates them, He makes them all His children vitally. They're related to God, they're in the family of God. But justify doesn't just mean to make just. And most of our people believe that it never means that. But let me pose one question for you. When Paul was talking about in Romans 5, therefore being justified by His blood, I want to know how blood of Christ declares you just. Isn't that interesting? But at the same time, when He said to whom He called, He justified, to me that is, He made them just. Yes. What He did for them made them just legally. When He regenerated them, when He called them, it made them just vitally in His family. But while you're in His family and you're still running around with this old sin nature, and you have complications because you know you haven't done right, and you know you've done wrong, and you say, woe is me, Lord, I'll never get it. Let me challenge you. Do your best to do what you were told to do this morning. Work at it. And when you've done the best you can, you'll discover one thing. You're still in need. Still can't get there. If I can't get there by now, I want to know what's the point in me requiring those who have newly come to an interest in God to perform and expecting them to do it perfectly. But I think they need information so that they can so love by virtue of what He's done for them eternally. But in John 17, He said, Father, I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. That's before He got to the tree. What was the work He finished that Thou gavest Him to do? To live a perfect life for every one of His elect. And He did it. And this is what faith in God is about in my thinking. It's in believing that He did it for me eternally. But not only eternally, but when I have a complication and I'm crossways with God and I feel it and I know it and the Spirit of God is showing it to me and I don't want to accept it, but when I have no choice, I have to cry out, Lord God, deliver me from this flood that has taken me down the drain.
Amen. Yes.
I still have one that I can look to. And this to me is, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Not the grace nor the faith. They didn't originate with you. And faith in full reality, the word itself means dependence. Dependence. Huh? If it doesn't, why did Peter start sinking after he's walking on the water? Huh? But the Lord reached out, didn't he? When you're sinking, you flunk the test. You know you can't make it. You can't do it right. Your sermon fell on deaf ears, or it was not a good sermon to start with. And you ride home wondering, Lord of mercy, I need to quit this business, get out of it, and never try it again. And the Lord says, I am your preacher. Huh? I am your person. I represent you before God. Who do you suppose that Abraham had come to believe in when his name was changed to Abraham? Wasn't it the same one?
Yes.
Who did David believe in and trust in when he flunked a test? How'd he get by? Scripture said he was a man after my own heart, God talking. Why did he need to? As good a fellow as he was, as long as he tolerated the evil that was done to him by the supposed king of Israel, not literally, but still effectively the king of Israel. Lord have mercy. I don't know what I'd be up to if my brethren treated me that way, much less if the king treated me that way. Huh? But do you follow what I'm saying? Here is a man after God's own heart, but he flubbed the dub. And most people know more about when he flubbed than they did what he did right. But could I tell you, he said that there's a righteousness that comes by faith. Huh? An experiential righteousness for God's little children who in their heart feel to be sinners before God. This is not just a verbal conversation. It's a cry of the inner man confessing the sins of the outer man. Huh? After all, the old man can't even talk to God, can he? Huh? But we have an elder brother who said, Father, forgive them. Right? He wasn't asking that for himself. It was the holy man praying for the unholy people. And I maintain that you and Adam cannot communicate with God. But you and Christ have a continual connection. So when you bow your head, it'll be by grace. Because your head is also a part of your natural man. And when you read your Bible, it'll be by grace. And when you're willing to be a nobody and not desiring to be a somebody, now God can use you. And I maintain that's how you love one another. It's not because the preacher said to and I got it done. I cannot feature the newborn babe and us as little children able to perform the commandments of God. What did the Apostle Paul say about it? He said, the life which I now live in the flesh. He wasn't talking about something fantastically far off and eternal. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:25 says he gave himself for his church. Huh? It didn't say he died for his church. Hmm? Not in that text and not in that context. Hmm? He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What's the next verse? That he might sanctify. If that's all of his people going to heaven, what do they need sanctifying and cleansing for? That's his church here. Ain't no such thing as a church in heaven except the fact of an assembly. But the family of God will be in heaven. Huh? Here am I and the children which thou hast given me. Huh? If all of the elect is the church of God, I want to know how does that feel when you listen to the Lord Jesus. You do err not knowing the scriptures, for in heaven there's neither marriage nor given in marriage. Is he going to disobey his own law? Is he going to be married in heaven? If he's going to be married in heaven, he done broke his own law. That won't work. Hmm? It's interesting, brethren. But I maintain that it's awfully easy to outgrow your britches in religion. Hmm? It's a whole natural thing to know that you're conforming to the religion that you're in. And it's another thing to know that you failed in Christianity. And those can both be true at the same time. Hmm? I'll say one other thing. Brother, anyway, I'll stop that. But if indeed you believe the church of Christ today is the same as it was in Jerusalem with 120, you've missed something somewhere. Hmm? If it's the same as it was then, where was the building they met in? Who was the pastor that stood up in a pulpit before the 120? Huh? Who gathered them together once a week? Hmm? For an hour and a half. How long did they stay together? What did they do with all their possessions? You understand what I'm saying? And what we pray for is a measure of what God blessed them with on the day of Pentecost. Hmm? And that's what we need. Because until that comes, we'll remain in our tradition, which may or may not be according to the Word of God. Hmm? I challenge you, brethren, think on these things. And if you find that I'm wrong, be my friend. Share it with me. I think the greatest problem that exists in my ministry is trying to convince the church that I pastored how evil the world is that they live in, instead of trying to preach to them what God said about how evil the church is in the world. Hmm? If you want to make good Pharisees, just brag on them all the time. It perverts judgment. Isn't that what the Lord said? Huh? It perverts judgment. If you tell them how good and how sweet and how right they are, and you can't do nothing wrong, the old church was perfect when I came to it, I ain't going to change nothing, it's going to be perfect when I leave it. For heaven's sake, it wasn't perfect when you joined it. Huh? And it wasn't imperfect because you joined it. It was imperfect before you joined it. Huh? To imagine that the church of Christ is today as it was in AD 100 is to deny the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. Huh? Isn't that the truth? Brethren, I maintain that we need before God Almighty to discern and to beg Him to give us the understanding about how much of our religion is tradition and how much of it is Christianity. Those of tradition crucified Jesus, and those of tradition are still doing it. just not in the same actual way. Because if we're not loving, how Christian are we? God have mercy. I want to share just a little with you out of Galatians. Will you tolerate that? I did already a little bit. But when the Apostle Paul said, I will therefore glory in mine infirmities. He wasn't glorying in his abilities. Remember, I want to know how a little child and the kingdom and an adult performing the commandments of God fits together. Except you repent and become as a little child. But he said, I will therefore glory in mine infirmities. For what reason? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Not the power of approval of my brethren, but the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now wait a minute. If we're not careful, we'll emphasize the I. And we'll emphasize the I can. But in that same text, the I can cannot. Except for Christ, who is the strength of the I can. Is that right or not? Brethren, I maintain we can't preach, we can't witness, we can't share until we know we can't.
Amen.
When you learn that you can't, and you're convinced of that, and that it's not you that can do the sharing, but when Christ shares himself through you to others, you've become a vessel unto honor. But not because you got it done. But because you knew you were so helpless that if he didn't do it, it wouldn't get done where God could accept it. Now, who got the credit for that? It wasn't tradition. It was Christ Jesus. I know this is a hung record for me. It's been a hung record for about 25 years. But I maintain, brothers and sisters in Christ, that your greatest joys with God were in the same times when you were in the bottom of the pit with no way out and no help and not knowing what to do. And you cried out to God, and that was your greatest experience with God.
Amen.
That's your greatest deliverance by the power of God. But it wasn't your crying that got it done. But your crying is what brought him to you, like he came to the baby in Ezekiel. And could I tell you, as you go down to verse 5, I think, no, it may be further than that. Anyway, he told this same little girl, after he had given her life, raised her from the dead, regenerated her, okay? He said, behold, I passed by thee. And thy time was the time of love. He didn't say my time was the time of love. He said thy time. When he passed by her the first time, did the baby have any love for him? How does a dead baby have any love for God? How do people dead in sin have any love for God? But after he has given them divine life, after he has regenerated them, and then he passes by them. You remember what he said? This baby grew up. This baby got absolutely beautiful in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cast his skirt over her, entered into a covenant with her. She became his. And from there on, The last part of that says, you were all of these beautiful things by my comeliness. Yes. Not by her obeying his commandments. You follow me?
Yes.
When we're working in Christ, we're putting God in debt to us.
That's right.
When Christ is working to us, he's in us and through us, he's being glorified.
Amen.
And when we know that, we're thankful and we can glorify him by his grace. Huh? After we've done all, right? We're still profitable servants. Did I get it right? No. After we've done all that it was our duty to do, huh? You'll suffer me to say it one more time. Duty, obligation, and responsibility is for the Adam nature. They are all legal terms, even in Scripture. But if you're preaching to the child of God, and you're expecting to make him a righteous Christian by telling him what to do in the flesh, you flunked the test already. You understand what I'm saying? And you'll cause them to flunk the test believing they've accomplished it. It sounds horrible. But the thing that tears me up the worst is to hear somebody preach 1 Corinthians 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. You can't change that word to love. Charity is not just simply love. It's love in action.
Amen.
Isn't that what you were saying?
Yes.
And faith worketh by love, according to Galatians 5:6. So what is my faith if I'm getting the work done, but it's not him working through me? I put God in debt to me, and the reward is reckoned of debt and not of grace. But if it's by faith in another, and another's working through me, then the reward is totally a grace to us. I thank you for tolerating my flubs.